saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animal. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Thank you, Ben.
Pete, thank you. Romans 3:10-26. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith, through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness in the presence of time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you very much. There is a problem with the world, a very big problem, a very serious problem that Romans really unfolds this to us, those early chapters. Shows us that whoever you are, however good or decent or nice or respectable you happen to be, however religious you happen to be, that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And we have all failed to be the human beings that God made and meant us to be. I think that's the meaning of Romans 3:23. All have fallen short of the glory of God. What's the meaning of that? I think the meaning is that we don't live the glorious lives that God made and meant us to live as human beings. When he made Adam and Eve, he made them glorious, and to reflect his glory by living glorious lives, beautiful, loving, kind, holy lives. And we fall far short of that. We fail to be the reflectors of God's glory that he made us to be, and to live those glorious lives. Now, let me show you an image and see if any of you know who this gentleman is or was. Going back a little way, actually. No. This was Robert Maxwell. Robert Maxwell was a newspaper tycoon, the Daily Mirror, I believe. in the 80s particularly, made his fortune, became very famous, was lauded and applauded by politicians indeed. But he was exposed around the 1990-91 time for the fraud that he was. He had emptied funds from pension accounts. He had defrauded thousands of people to the tune of £440 million. And when this was exposed, we believe that he threw himself off his yacht, his luxury yacht, just off the Canary Islands, and drowned himself in order to escape justice. This is Robert Maxwell. The problem in our world is not merely that there is injustice, that there's wickedness, that there's corruption, as we see in Ecclesiastes 3:16, and it really torments the teacher, but that this injustice, this wickedness, is unjudged. It's unchecked. It goes. People get away with it. People get away with it scot-free. And this, of course, is a huge problem in the Psalms as well, where the psalmists bemoan the fact that people get away with their wickedness. And sometimes it seems that the righteous, the people who are living as God's people and living holy lives as far as they can, are those who are oppressed. It's a problem, the problem of injustice. Now, we live in this world. We see that all around us. We've had reference to that already this morning in prayer and on the screen. It's a nice blending of thoughts going on this morning. And so we should expect to be troubled by it. Be wrong if we weren't troubled by it. We are expect to feel the weight of these things upon us. We don't just dismiss them and say, oh, that's nothing. We expect to be concerned. We find that Jesus was concerned. We find the psalmists were concerned. We find that Paul was concerned by the wickedness in the world and the fact that it doesn't get judged as it should, and that justice is not served in this world. So we are part of that picture, aren't we? It's not fair. How many times have you said that in your lifetime? You may say it today. Some of the kids might say it when they're playing games or, you know, receiving lunch. It's not fair. Well, we have that sense of justice built in, don't we? And we see often that it is flouted. So there's a huge problem in this world that there is no justice, that there is no ultimate justice, that people like Robert Maxwell, or indeed the likes of Jimmy Savile, can get away with things scot-free. They can escape justice, so it would seem, at least in this world. Troubles us. But there's a solution in the very next verse, in 17. God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. There's no justice now, but there will be justice later. God will see to it that there will be justice. Justice will be done. And throughout the scriptures, I'm sure you're aware, God has promised a day. Acts 17, he has set a day when he will judge the world. It's called the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of redemption, the day of judgment. Many different parts of the prophets and the New Testament speak of this day, when God will make everything right, when he will balance the books, when he will right all the wrongs, when he will bring justice to this world which is full of injustice. And that's a promise, a wonderful promise for us. And that is treated in the first place in the Bible as very good news. God will make everything right one day. It's not right yet. Sometimes it seems all wrong. But God will make sure that the books are balanced and the wrongs are righted and there is justice. But of course, Pete's read to us with gusto from Romans 3, and I know he loves this part of the Bible, and it is an immensely important chapter to get your head around. I think the great theologian, D.A. Carson, some of you will know Don Carson, Canadian theologian, he considers this the most important part, the most important chapter in the Bible, Romans 3. If you want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, try and get your head around Romans 3. It's really unwraps it for us, what's going on. And I think Pete loves it for that very reason. The problem is that there is no one righteous. There is no one righteous, not even one. Stuart read it at the beginning of the service. Peter's read it again. And in fact, we can even find the same thought in Ecclesiastes 7. Have a look at that. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. This is a huge problem, of course, for us. Because though it is good news that God will right the wrongs, that he will bring justice to bear, that puts all of us in a very bad position. On our own, at least. All of us in a bad position. So Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, he says, "Indeed, in a moment of insight, there is no one on earth who is righteous." That is to say, no one who lives a completely right life before God. No one who does what is right and never sins. And he follows this up really with an example, which is a tremendously practical example and a great statement of wisdom. 21 and 22, you will do well to follow these instructions, so will I. "Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you." All right, don't think too many people here have servants, so it may be your friend, or your wife, your husband, or somebody else. It's going to happen. "For you know in your heart how many times, that many times you yourself have cursed others." Isn't that true? Every single one of us in this room have cursed others in our hearts and sometimes with our voices. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We are not righteous. We have not always done what is right and never sinned. We are all in that boat. We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We are not righteous, not even one. And of course, this is reinforced again and again by the Bible, particularly the book of Romans, where for those first three chapters, Paul is showing us so clearly that no one, not even the finest Jewish Pharisee, who was largely respected by the public as a great, respectable, religious person, not even the most religious person you can imagine, is truly righteous before God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of what he made us and meant us to be, the glory he made us and meant us to display in our lives, to live those glorious, kind, loving, holy lives that he intended for us. So we're in a pickle. We're in a big pickle. We're in a big mess because we should all be condemned, all of us. We need to recognize the seriousness of sin. We've all cursed people in our hearts. And by the way, like I said, do pay attention. Do follow the advice of 21. "Do not pay attention to every word people say, for you know in your heart that many times you have cursed others." But we're all in that boat, aren't we? We're sinners. We're really failures. Now, I use the word carefully. We fail to be the human beings we were made to be. What I also want to say alongside that is that you are wonderful. You and I are amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image of God. We are more precious to him than many sparrows, and later on he says than a sheep, which was pretty precious in the day of Jesus. Jesus says we are more precious to God. We are worth more than many sparrows. So I'm not saying that you're worthless. See, we need to get this right. Human beings are wonderful, creative creations of God, made in his image, deeply loved by him on the one hand. And what makes it so tragic is that we have failed to live up to that billing, failed to be what he made us and meant us to be. We are sinners. We are failures. We've failed to reflect his glory to the world around us. Please hold both of those things together. When I say that you are a sinner, I don't mean that he hates you, that you're worthless. He loves you dearly. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. But it is true that we are under God's just judgment, his condemnation without Christ. On our own, we are under that sentence, aren't we? We are on a one-way ticket to hell, to the darkness and despair and destruction of hell without him. We are under his wrath. And Romans makes that so very, very clear. So whilst it is good news that God is going to bring the world to rights, he's going to make everything right one day, the bad news is that we are part of the problem because of the sin that is in us. However, of course we know, and that's why we're here today, and that's why this church exists, and that's why we've been singing the songs we've been singing and so on, there is the perfect solution. It is a beautiful solution in Jesus Christ to this problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but there is a resolution to this problem. There is a salvation. There is a justification, a righteousness provided for the unrighteous. I really don't know why we can't use the word rightness. I've always preferred the word rightness to righteousness, but for some reason we use righteousness. There's a rightness provided to those who are in the wrong with God. God has done something. He's given us a righteousness through Jesus to all who believe, to all who have faith in him. It is the perfect solution. And that is the logic of the verses that Pete read from Romans 3. God has provided something not only to take care of our sin debt, but to credit us massively with all the righteousness, all the rightness of Jesus Christ. You see, this is not just forgiveness. When God justifies us, you've heard the expression, just as if I'd never sinned. It's not bad, but it's not quite there. We say justification is just as if I'd never sinned. We're forgetting that God does more than that. That would be forgiveness. Just as if I'd never sinned. But it's really just as if I'd lived the life of Christ. Because as a great Scottish preacher called William Still once said, when God makes us right, he makes us as right as Christ himself. With all the righteousness of Christ, that life of righteousness, Christ's life of righteousness, as if I'd lived that life, it is transferred to me. All of my sin and my guilt is transferred to him. And all of his rightness, his righteousness, his goodness, his perfections are transferred to me in that wonderful exchange that takes place when I put my faith in him. This is the heart of the gospel. Luther called it, Martin Luther, the great German reformer, a marvelous exchange. A Welsh miner once said, very simply, very beautifully, he swapped with me. He swapped with me. That's at the heart of the gospel. The swap of my wrongness for his rightness, of my sin for his goodness. He swapped with me. My record with all its failure for his record with all its perfection and its glory and its holiness is transferred to me. Paul really sums this up well in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, had no sin to be sin for us, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. See, there's that exchange. My sin for his righteousness. And that's the thought here again in chapter 3 of Romans. And the really beautiful thing that happens here is that God absolutely preserves his integrity as the God of justice. You might recall words of God to Abraham, or Abraham to God. You remember when Abraham is trading with God, is bartering with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. What if 50 righteous people are found? What if 40, all the way down to 10? Which was pretty much the number of Lot's family, interestingly. But anyway, I digress. He says to God again and again, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes, he will. God is committed to doing what is right. In his hands are absolute justice. Well, when God credits to our account the righteousness, the rightness of Jesus Christ through our faith in him, he absolutely maintains his integrity, his justice. So as to be just, the very end of verse 26, so as to be just, to preserve that justice, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He is able to justify us because of Jesus. Now, here's what this means. It simply means that when the price has been paid for something, it doesn't need to be paid a second time. The price for your sin was fully paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. If you are united to him by faith, the price for your sin was fully paid by Jesus Christ. He will not demand a second payment. He cannot. You see, this beautifully serves justice. And what this helps me with, personally at least, is the strength of the foundation that my faith has. My faith is founded, grounded, based not only on God's mercy, but on his justice. Did you see that? This is based on justice. He cannot demand payment a second time. The price has been paid for my sin in Christ. It's done, dusted, I'm forgiven in him. The basis, therefore, of my faith, the strength of my faith, is not just that God has had mercy on me, wonderful and rich mercy though that is, but that he has absolutely served justice. It's complete. So what this means for me, and sometimes I don't know if you ever fear this or feel this, what if when I die, or if Christ comes first, or on Judgment Day, God decides that he will dismiss me, that he will reject me. He changes his mind, says, well, actually, you know, you're just too pathetic, so off you go. I don't know if you've ever feared or trembled at that thought. I think sometimes I have. It helps to remember Romans 3 at this point. His salvation, his justification of us, the justification we have through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he provides, is based not only on his mercy, it is based on his justice. He cannot change his mind. It is based on something as secure as his justice. And the judge of all the earth will do what is right. That is beautiful. That is powerful. In the moment of doubt, you and I, we have those moments, don't we? I'm sure you do too. Here's my last thought. Or maybe my last thought. I might have one more. I've been looking at this really beautiful hymn by Horatius Bonar from a few centuries ago, perhaps two. That's not quite a few, is it? And the words have been going around my head. And he just reminds us that salvation and grace and justification does not depend on my feelings. Does not depend on my feelings. My feelings go up and down. I don't know how you felt when you got up this morning. Maybe you leapt out of bed, you know, and there's a song in your heart and a spring in your step. Or maybe you crawled out of bed. sorry that the morning had come. However you did it, your justification, your salvation does not depend on you. It depends on Jesus and on the justice and mercy we find in Jesus. So here are the words, and I want to read them to you. These are fantastic. Perhaps we should be singing them, I don't know. I hear the words of love, he says. I gaze upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change my Savior knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Later in Romans 9, that Pretty powerful chapter, Romans 9. Now, Paul says, it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God, on God's mercy. That's the ground of our justification, of our righteousness, of our salvation. It is Christ. It's not my feelings. It's not my moods that come and go. Happy one day, actually in the same day, happy and sad, confused, and so on. But Christ, it's based in Christ and grace, on His mercy and on His justice. I want to say to you then, I think this really is my last thought. Are you right with God? Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? In chapter 5, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been saved? Have you been reconciled to Him? Have you been forgiven? Have you been adopted into His family through faith in Jesus Christ? And if you have, go there often in your thoughts. Go there often. Yes, we are troubled by the wickedness in the world and the wickedness of our own hearts. But think too of Christ. Think too of His cross. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood, the sacrifice of Calvary. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. I wonder what you've been thinking about this morning. What have your thoughts been fixed on? What does the Bible say? Don't fix your thoughts on the troubles in your life. Have you been doing that, honestly? It's so easy to get caught up in that vortex of thoughts, the troubles in your life. Don't fix your thoughts there, but fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on God. Fix your thoughts on Him. Isn't it so true that we really just forget about Him in the everyday? We forget about Him. We live as if He'd never come, as if God didn't exist, as if the Holy Spirit weren't at our side, as if there was no hope of glory for us. We forget all of these things. I do, certainly. Called practical atheism. Practical atheism. I guess there are no atheists in the congregation this morning. If there are, you're welcome. But I guess that you are theoretically at least not an atheist. But we live like atheists. We live often as if, you know, with no thought of God. No thought of God. And surely there should be some, at least some measure of hope and of peace and joy, even happiness, because of what Jesus has done for us. Perhaps you remember when you first came to Christ, the joy, the relief, the peace that you felt. One of the letters to the churches in Revelation urges us to get back to that. Remember the love you had at first. Get back to that. Think about what He's done for you. And however hard your life might be and however many troubles, that can never be taken away from you. You are safe in the arms of God. All will be well because of Christ. All will be well. Look to Him. Fix your eyes upon Him. Remember this. Spend some time thinking about your justification in Christ and how solid that salvation is. May God help us. May He draw us to Himself, grant us peace with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing our closing song.